We're turning then to John's Gospel, chapter 1. We've started a new series in John's Gospel, the first 18 verses, and what we call the prologue. But they've been divided in three for us. Stephen took the first few verses, and tonight we've got verses 6 through to 13. Verses 6 through to 13. When we use the word prologue, it's rather like an introduction to what John is going to write about in the rest of the gospel. Or if you like, it's like a map. This is where we are going in the rest of my book, and I just want to introduce the map to you. Or, if you like, it's like a seed bed. These are all these little seeds, and they're in the prologue. But those little seeds are going to grow into the great themes of the Gospel of John. And there are some wonderful themes in the Gospel of John. Now, the greatest theme of all is this. Now, those who were here this morning, you will think, no, we're not going to get the same sermon, are we? The greatest theme of all is this. This man, Jesus Christ, is God. Now, I don't mind repeating that. We did that this morning in Mark Scott. I don't mind repeating that, and I'll tell you why. Wherever there is error, one of those errors will always be an attack on the deity of Jesus Christ. The cults will always deny the deity of Jesus Christ. They will say, no, he's not God. Islam will attack the deity of Jesus Christ. And those who take a liberal position when they undermine the authority of Scripture, one thing is certain, they will undermine the great teaching of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that is how the devil will want it, to undermine this great person, the second person of the Trinity, our Lord Jesus. So, this man, Jesus Christ, is God. In Stuart Olliott's lovely little book, Son of God, Son of Mary, he puts this lovely little thought, the second person of the Trinity became something he was not before. He became a man. In all eternity past, he was the Son of God. But in the incarnation, he became a man. And John, throughout this gospel, will show you time and time again, this man, Jesus Christ, is God. Now, our verses, as I said, are 6 to 13. So I'm going to highlight one or two things just by way of introduction. Remember, it's a map. It's the seedbed whereby the great themes of the gospel come. One of the themes you'll notice in our verses is light. Verse 9, that was the true light. Jesus Christ is the light. And of course, when we get to John chapter 8, Jesus says these wonderful words, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And remember this, when man fell into sin, this world became a dark place. But the wonderful revelation of God is that Jesus Christ came into this world and there is light. Light to understand who God is, what God has done and what God can do for ourselves. God said right at the beginning of the Bible, let there be light. And of course, the beginning of the gospel, let there be light. And a person who is a Christian knows that they have light in their soul. And of course, in chapter 9, there is a blind man. He's never seen in his life. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ once again teaches he is the light of the world. And that dear man who had never seen in his life, the Lord Jesus takes some clay and places it on it where his eyes should be. He said, go and wash. And he came back seeing. Now you think about the miracle of the eye. It's tremendous. There is a man who couldn't see, but now he could see. Jesus had given him sight and light. And he says to the Pharisees, who were condemning this man for testifying to what Jesus had done, he can't be of God, this, but Jesus Christ. He did it on the Sabbath day. They weren't staggered about the miracle that he'd performed, but all they were concerned about was all their legalism about the Sabbath day. Another theme that you'll notice in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 10 says this: he was in the world, and the world was made by him. Now, verse 3, we remember what was said there. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The Creator came into his creation. And John will show you that Jesus Christ is the Creator. Now he needs to prove that. And he proves it with an outstanding miracle. Chapter 6, it's the feeding of the 5,000. There they are with just a few loaves and a few fish. And this great crowd of people. But the Lord Jesus Christ feeds 5,000 people. Now that's a lot of bread and that's a lot of fish. To create a loaf of bread takes a long time. First of all, the corn has to grow. That takes a few months. And then it has to go to the mill. And then all the ingredients have to be put together, and then you can make a loaf. But Jesus did it immediately. He is the great Creator of all things. And here he is in our world, the Creator, walking upon his creation. John is also going to introduce another theme which will come out in the Gospel. Verse 10 ends like this: the world knew him not. Here is the Creator in this world. Here is the Son of God, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And the world just didn't get it. They didn't recognize him for who he was. And it's the same today. People just do not recognize Jesus Christ for who he is. And of course, unless you're born again, which we'll come on to in a few moments, you won't see who Jesus Christ is. They knew him not. And there's thousands, millions out there who know nothing of the wonderful person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The amazing thing is, verse 11, he came to his own, the people of Israel, and his own received him not. Now, the Jews, they were expecting their Messiah. Think of all that the Jews had. They had the Old Testament scriptures. They had the covenants. They had temple worship, the order of how they should worship God. They had the prophets and the promises. They had the Sabbath day. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came, you would have thought the Jew would have been ready to receive their Messiah. But no, it says, came to his own, and his own received him not. And throughout this gospel, you'll discover this: the Jews are hostile to Jesus Christ. They're out to catch him. They're out to try and trip him up. And when he does miracles, which they can all observe that it was a miracle, they deny that it was a miracle, and they deny that he was the Son of God. And then at the end of this book, they cry for his blood, and they crucify the one who was indeed the Messiah. And it's the same with Jews today. They have a veil over their eyes. They can't see that the Messiah has come. They can't see from the scriptures that the Lord Jesus Christ was truly the man, the suffering servant in Isaiah 53. So that's one of the themes that John will enlarge on in this gospel. And then, of course, the great purpose why John wrote this gospel is that people might believe. Did you notice verse 7? Came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Verse 12. Even to them that believe on his name. Now I counted, you might count more, about 90 times you find the word believe in John's gospel. That's why it was written. And when he comes to his epilogue, chapter 20 and verse 31, he says this, but these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And that's what John is saying to his readers. My dear reader, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, of course, I refer to John writing it. Of course, as Christians, we have a higher view than that. John was writing under the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit. And everything that is in John's gospel, like the rest of the Bible, is there for a purpose, what God has designed. And here we have the Word of God. And I make this comment now. This chapter begins with, in the beginning was the Word. How does God speak to men and women, boys and girls? He speaks through the Word. And the Word is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is the Bible all about? It's about the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, from beginning to end. And it's the Lord Jesus who uses the Word, the Scripture, to speak to men and women's heart. Now, there's something else I'm going to just mention, because John will say something about John the Baptist, not just here, and not just in next week's, but various places in the rest of the John's Gospel, you'll see something about John the Baptist. Now, I'm not going to steal everyone's thunder on this one. Notice what it says, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, he wasn't God, but we can say this. He was godly. He was but a man, but he was a godly man. We know who his parents were. They were elderly couple of Zacharias and Elizabeth. It was a miracle that they had a child. So God sent this man. There was a man sent from God. He was the voice in the wilderness. Even the Old Testament spoke of John the Baptist, about how he would come. And he would make that great statement, which we'll come to in the weeks to come. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. John's gospel tells us about John. Now it says in verse 8, he wasn't the light, but he bare witness of the light. John the Baptist wasn't the sun, S-U-N, but he was the moon that reflected the light, the glorious light of our Lord Jesus Christ. There was a man sent from God. Aren't we thankful that God sends men? We know he sent his son, but he also sends men. When Europe was full of darkness because of Catholicism, they'd lost their way, they'd lost the Bible, they're in superstition, God sent a man, Martin Luther. God sent another man, John Calvin. When our land was without an English translation, God sent a man, William Tyndale, to give us an English version. His last words as he was burnt at the stake, "Open the King of England's eyes." And God sent the reformers. And they lit a light that still burns. God sent preachers in revival times. And the light spread. And perhaps we just need to be reminded of this. At the end of the 1800s, beginning of the 1900s. There were churches, there were chapels, there were mission halls, there were Sunday schools. The light was great in our land. But sadly today, the darkness is increasing. And surely the prayer of every Christian should be, Lord, send us a man anointed of the Holy Spirit who preaches the word of God, that once again the light might burn in our land. We don't mind what his name is. We don't mind what part of the nation he comes from. But Lord, please, like you sent John the Baptist, would you send us a man of God? Well, there's my little few introductory thoughts. You say, well, that's half my sermon. Okay, well, here we go for the other half. The text I want to draw to your attention is this. Well, two verses, verses 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. My title is taking the first part of verse 13 and the last part, which were born, and the last two words, of God. Which were born of God. And immediately you say, well, that's another theme in John's Gospel. Chapter 3, a man came by night, Nicodemus by name, a religious man. But as Jesus looked at him, he said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And that's what God says through his word to every person. You must be born again. So we need to ask the question, in the light of my title, what does it mean to be born of God? How, perhaps someone is saying, how can I be born of God? I know I've had a natural birth because I'm here. But how can I be born of God? Well, the first thing that John does, he tells about how a person is not born of God. And he refers to three things in verse 13. Notice what it says, which were born not of blood. Not of blood. You can't rely on your family tree to be born of God. That's what the Jews were doing. In chapter 8, verse 39, they gleefully said, but we've got Abraham as our father. We've got his blood running through our veins, so we're okay. But the Lord Jesus Christ rebukes them. And he says, it's not the blood that you need in the veins of your body that makes you a child of Abraham. But it's the faith which Abraham had in his heart that you need. And they thought they were born of God because Abraham was their father. They had the blood in their veins. And you know, people still think the same today. Oh, I was brought up in a Christian home, so I must be a Christian. And sometimes, you know, when we're out there in the open air, you hear things like that. I must be a Christian. And can we just say, you may be brought up in a Christian home. Great blessing. Your parents may teach you the Bible. They may pray for you. They may send you to church and bring you to church. But they cannot cause you to be born of God. We used to have that saying very much. in our nation. Oh, I'm British. I live in England, so I must be a Christian. And do you know something? Today that's wearing very thin. And when you hear certain political leaders say, we need to return to be a Christian nation, just prick your ears a bit up a bit and say, what do they mean? And these peoples, they do not know what it means to be born of God. And when you look at the state of our land and you see the sins of our nation, you know because you are British does not mean you're born of God, else you wouldn't be partaking of such sins. So not born of blood. And then verse 13 says, nor of the will of the flesh. That means a bit of self-effort. Romans 9 verse 16 says this, it's not of him that willeth, nor him that runneth, but it's of God that shows mercy. So you can will to be a Christian, you can try and run to be a Christian, but that's not it. It's God who shows mercy. You need to be born of God. And these things we need to remind ourselves. We meet people again. Oh, I go to church. I'll tell you what one of the favourite ones is. I'm a Methodist. And they think all is well. Well, it's not him that willeth, the will of the flesh. And you give them a little tract. Are you good enough for heaven? Oh, yes, I think I'm good enough for heaven. They're not born of God. They don't understand the gospel at all. And the Bible says this, so then, they that are of the flesh cannot please God. In other words, if you've never been born of God, you can't please God. The flesh can't please God. And that's what the Bible teaches. So it's not the will of the flesh. You must be born of God. And then the other one in verse 13, it says, nor of the will of man. There is not a man in this world that can make a person a Christian. When I was 12 years of age, I was confirmed in the Church of England because my mum and dad thought that would be a good idea. And the bishop came along in all his regalia, and he placed his hands on me. Shall I tell you what happened? Nothing. Didn't know anything what was happening and all the rigmarole. I just don't have a clue. But I do know this, it did not make one change to my life. Because the next week, and from there on, it wasn't church I was going to. It was playing football on a Sunday morning. You see, no man in this world can make a person a Christian. No ceremony in this world can make a person a Christian. Anne spoke to someone in the open air, and the person said, I'm a Christian. I've been baptized by immersion. Now that sounds good, doesn't it? But as Anne spoke to her further, do you know, that lady didn't have a clue. It wasn't evident at all that she'd been born of God. And with this so-called quiet revival, we have people going to church and becoming church members, being baptized and all the rest of it. But the big question is, are they born of God? So it's not the will of another man. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you, yes, Nicodemus, with all your religion, you must be born again. So how is a person born again? Born of God? Well, verse 12 tells us, but as many as received him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. To be born of God, it's about receiving Jesus Christ as your Saviour. It's about believing on his name. So our verse tells us the name Jesus means Saviour. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The name means Saviour. Our verse also says it's about a power that comes to someone in order that they might become sons of God. Now that word power can also mean privilege. In other words, the Lord can so work in a person's life, it's a wonderful privilege to become a child of God. So how does a person become a Christian? How are they born of God? Well, it's all about the Word. Now, notice the Lord Jesus is the Word. We've learnt that in verse 1. We notice in verse 4, in him was life, and the light was the light of men. So, it's all about life, and it's all about light. When we talk about life, the person who's not a Christian needs life because they're dead. They're dead in trespasses and sins. They are dead spiritually. So they need life that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we call it regenerating grace. And that's how a person becomes or starts their journey of becoming a Christian. Now, a person, think of a person. They've never thought seriously about God. Now, this is more likely the testimony of many of us. There was a day we didn't think seriously about God. We certainly didn't think about our sins. And we didn't think about heaven and hell. And we certainly weren't interested in the Bible. But there came a day when we began to experience something we'd never experienced before. Life and light. Light came into our minds, into our souls. Perhaps it was through a sermon they heard. Perhaps it was through a Christian friend who witnessed to them. Perhaps it was through a tract they read. Or perhaps they just started reading the Bible. But the important thing is this. Light came because of the Word. It is the Word that brings life and light to a person's soul. And when life and light comes to a person's soul, this is the reaction of a person which God is working in. They feel unclean. They feel, yeah, a sinner. They'd never had that thought before. They'd never thought about breaking God's commandments. And they never thought about, well, God must punish sin. Now these thoughts flood into their mind. Not because they just read a book. It's because the Lord is working in their souls. And the more they think about it, they know they've sinned against God. They know that they would deserve to be punished by God. And they know that in their heart there's trouble, there's a turbulence. They don't know what to do. They've never had these thoughts before. And perhaps there's some thought in their minds. They may not say these words. What must I do to be saved? And perhaps for some, they start going to church. Well, that's not a bad thing as long as they go to a gospel church. For some, they try to be better. Perhaps some try to suppress these thoughts. But what's happening inside? There's a battle. And these are marks, these are signs that something is happening in their souls. They don't realize, when I became a Christian, I didn't know what was happening, but I knew something was happening. And then all of a sudden, perhaps they start getting interested in the Bible. They find a gospel preaching church. And amazingly, they start going along. And they find, perhaps, a verse like our verse But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And they say, but how do I receive Christ? How do I receive this Saviour that this verse is speaking about? How do I become a Christian? How am I saved? Now, if someone came up to you and said, how do I receive Christ as my Saviour? I hope you'd be able to answer and help them. I think sometimes in our Reformed circles, we get so theologically minded, we forget simple counselling from the Bible about how a person can receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. Now, I'm going to say three things. When I start, you'll say, oh, this is a bit complicated. But it's not. It's simple. It's something you can remember when someone asks that question. How do I receive Christ? Number one, you'd say to such a person, well, you need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your prophet. Now you say, oh, that's a bit technical. No, it's not. There's only one voice that matters in this world, and it's the voice of Jesus Christ. And he is the great prophet. There's no one else who speaks like him. There's no one else who speaks to the soul. And when he speaks to the soul, everything is right and correct. And it's right and correct concerning you. And through his word, he'd say, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that is you. There's none righteous, no, not one. And that means you. The wages of sin is death. You deserve to be punished for your sins. And everything the Lord Jesus Christ says from his word is correct about you. So you need to listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ says. Now that's quite simple to do for us Christians. There's certain key verses which talk about sin and the consequences of sin. And we need to remember those when someone comes up to us and says, but how do you receive Christ? So you need to point out that they need Christ. The second thing is this. They need to receive Christ as their priest. Well, there's lots of priests in the world, but there's only one priest that can bring a person to God. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only way to God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And the wonderful thing about our priest, he's mighty to save. And the reason why he's mighty to save is that on the cross, he was punished in the place of sinners. He shed his blood. That all the stains that are in your life because of sin can be blotted out. You can be washed as white as snow. No one else can do that for you, but only the Lord Jesus Christ. He can cleanse you and justify you in the sight of God. He's your only hope. That's why you need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no forgiveness outside of him. Now that's quite simple. Prophet, everything he says is right. Priest, what he's done made it possible that sinners might be saved. The third thing, sadly, this is absent from some Christian counsellors these days. You need to receive him as your king. As your king. At the moment, you say to a person, you've been living for self. You've been king of your own life. And perhaps that's why you've got in a mess with your sin, and with your ways. You're selfish. And we all are. But you need a king. Someone you'll enthrone as your Lord and sovereign in your life. Jesus said, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And that's what the Lord asks of you, to follow him. So you need to receive Christ as your prophet. Everything he says is right. As your priest, the only one who can cleanse you from your sin. And as your king, because you'll appreciate and adore the one who's done this all for you. You need to receive him. But then the person says, but how can I receive him? C.H. Spurgeon had a favourite illustration. I'm not sure how well it will go down these days, but it's a good illustration. There was a captain of a ship in the old days. He had a young son. And his young son on board the ship, he liked climbing up the rigging. And that's what he did. But one day the son climbed up the rigging right to the top of the mast. And he got stuck. They persuaded him. "Come down, come down." He said, "I'm too scared to come down. I can't come down." And there he was, stuck. And he'd been there for several hours. How are we going to get him down? If he was to fall from the mast onto the deck, it would mean certain death. But they did all they could. So the father shouted up and said, "Son, next time the ship leans to one side, throw yourself into the sea and we'll rescue you from there." But he wouldn't. He just was frozen to the spot. So his father tried a new tactic. Now remember, it's his father, and the father loves his son. So the father went and he got his gun. And the father shouted up, "Son, if you don't throw yourself off the mast into the sea, I'll shoot you." Guess what? The next time the ship leaned to one side, the son threw himself into the sea and he was saved. Do you know what a person does when they receive Christ? They see themselves in great danger. They realize they've offended a holy God. And what can they do but to throw themselves into the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is mighty to save, and the one who can save them for time and eternity, and to cleanse them from their sins. And the promise of the word of God, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? And that's how you receive Christ. You see your danger, and in prayer and supplication, in urgency, you ask Christ to save you. Receive Christ, believe on his name, and a miracle happens. A miracle happens. It says this: they were born of God. They believed on his name. And this wonderful transaction takes place. They become the sons of God. They're adopted into the family of God. They become priests and kings to God. They're clothed in a royal robe of righteousness. They're heading towards the palace of the king. And all the rich spiritual blessings that come through believing are theirs, because they've received Christ. Now, I'm through. Have you received Christ? That's the biggest question that everyone has to remember. you haven't received Christ, you're not in the family. You're not a child of God. You're not forgiven. You're not going to heaven. You need to receive Christ through a prayer, through your own words. But God will know that it's a plea from the heart that you need to be saved. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born of God. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we bow before thee. We thank you, Lord, for the wonder of the gospel. Lord, we cannot work for our salvation. But Lord, we thank you that there's a Saviour who has come to save sinners such as ourselves. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who is mighty to save. And Lord, if there is anyone amongst us who doesn't know what it is to have received Christ, to be born of God, we pray, our most gracious God, that you would trouble them about their sin. You would trouble them about their eternal destiny. And Lord, in your mercy, you would come and throw light and life into their souls, we pray. So Lord, have mercy upon us all, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.